wise story to share with you that some of you have heard, but it's one of those that, you know, you think as you get older in the ministry and you're about to die, as March Caldwell used to say, you know, you only have 10 years left, according to Moses. dead giveaway. We think that, you know, on Sunday morning, I mean, now 39 years of Sunday morning getting ready for church, we should have it pretty well together. And a few weeks ago, Chuck went to church on a Sunday morning, and during first service, he just glanced down his tie, and he noticed there was a hole in it. And he thought it was a moth hole. Well, we don't have moths as far as I know, but anyhow, I think he caught it on something. And he was horrified because he has to stand at the door and shake hands with all the people. And he's not really close conscious, but that kind of bothered him. And as the Lord will, in his wonderfulness, it was Father's Day, and a young lady in the church brought him a beautiful, beautiful tie. Some of you know Yvonne Ellen is. And she brought him a lovely tie, God's provision. He took care of it. But when I found out about the fact that he'd gone to church with a hole in his tie, I was horrified. Thanks, honey. That's why I drink or I shake. Right? You were watching. Back to the tie. Anyhow, so we got home after church, and he was lying down to take his afternoon nap, and I was getting ready to rest, too, and I was talking to him, and I said, "Now, look, Chuck, both of us have to wear our glasses when we choose anything, and you shouldn't choose a tie in the dark without your glasses on a Sunday morning, and da-de-da-de-da-de-da-de-da." And I had this little lecture, and I really pushed it in. "If you will get your suit out the night before, or if you'll let me choose your suit, I'll have your tie all ready," and I just carried on. I mean, it went on and on and on. I was determined he would never wear a tie like that again. And I got over to the dresser, and I got ready to take my earrings off, and I took them off, and I went like this. I had worn two different earrings to church. Is that the worst? It's just awful. It was just awful. And he, yeah, I had to, well, he knew. I went, "Oh." And then I, you know, "Oh, well." He turned over and put his face in the pillow, and he just racked with laughter. He just, you know, every husband longs for that to happen. Do you remember when you wanted to faint when you were a little girl, when your mom was cross with you? Well, it's that same kind of thing. Which is his, you know. Oh, I tell you, it's fun being a pastor's wife. It's just wonderful. I wouldn't choose any other walk in the whole wide world. I wouldn't trade places with anybody. It hasn't always been a wonderful road. It's been a tough road. And I've had my share of heartaches and griefs, and I'll share a little bit more on that tonight, too. But I praise God for the privilege. I have always, from day one, considered it an honor and a privilege that God would account me worthy. To even have an opportunity like tonight is awesome to me. I am sincere in that. The fact that you can be in a church, that you can be the pastor's wife and have the opportunity to influence that many women, whether you ever say a word publicly to them or not, is a real honor and privilege, and don't treat it lightly. It also is a grave responsibility. And I want you to realize that as you're at the retreat, God has bestowed on you a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful opportunity to touch the lives of women and of men in the church, too. And I praise Him for that. I have these grubby glasses on because I lost my glasses someplace between Germany and England about a month ago, and I haven't had a chance to replace them. And nobody sees these. Except now my Joyful Life Bible study and Chuck. And I try not to even look at him with them because I hate him so much. And we really have a pact. We don't look at each other with our glasses on. He is so young. You would not believe. And he ages so many years. The minute I put my glasses on, I just... The Lord is good to us, isn't He? He is good. Let's bow our hearts before Him a minute. Father, we ask you to do tonight in this room what none of us could do. Work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, a work that can only be explained by you. I ask that you will move upon our hearts in a very special way, that you will transform us by your Spirit, begin a new work in our hearts tonight. Give us a fresh revelation of who you are and what you are and what you want in our lives. Especially, Lord, let us make the choice that pleases your heart the most. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm awfully thirsty. Is everyone else? Yeah, but I've chosen to entitle this tonight, The Road Less Traveled. And it is taken, I didn't take it from the poem at the board meeting. I mentioned to them that that's the title I would like. And Jean McClure said, oh, there's a poem by Robert Frost with that title. There's also a book by a man named Scott Peck, and there's nothing tonight from that book. And I'm not recommending it, and I'm not recommending it. I just mentioned that I know there is a book by him. But the poem by Robert Frost is an interesting poem. It tells about him looking and seeing two paths, and he had a choice of which path to take. And the one path seemed to be less trodden than the other one, although it really wasn't. It just seemed that way. And he chose the path that seemed to be the one that most people didn't go down. And he ends the poem with, and it's made all the difference. It made all the difference. Tonight, I pray that God will work in your heart, that you will choose the path that's less trodden, and that it will make all the difference in your life. This summer, we had the blessed privilege of going to Austria. I have wanted to go to our outreach in Austria. It's called Alpenland, and it's at a place called Millstatt. At Millstatt in Austria, if you saw Sound of Music, it's just like being in Sound of Music. It is so gorgeous, isn't it, Kelly? Kelly was there, and it was just beautiful. Chuck called me. I've been wanting to go for 3 years. Now, our Alpenland missionary work there reaches out behind the Iron Curtain. They reach Yugoslavians, Romanians, Bulgarians, Hungarians. And it is such a marvelous ministry. And I've had a heart's desire to do anything to get to Alpenland to be able to see some of these people from behind the Iron Curtain. And they've asked Chuck to come over and over and over again. And he's always said, I can't do it, I'm too busy, and I kept praying and praying. It was the only place on earth I had a deep, deep desire still to go. And I thought, well, I laid it at the foot of the cross and said, if I never go, that's up to you, Lord. But if it would please your heart for me to go, you let me go every place else I've ever wanted to go. And it is so gracious and glorious of the Lord, and I am so thankful. But about 8 months ago, Chuck called me up and said, how would you like to go to Germany? I said, if I can go to Austria. And he said, I knew you'd say that. And he was invited to speak at a pastor's conference in Germany and in England. And Hans and Vivian Sandstrom, who have Alpenland, asked him to come and speak there. So my heart's desire was fulfilled. At Alpenland, I met a pastor's wife that I want to tell you a little bit about tonight. Now, if you're in Joyful Life, you can take a nap. Well, I tell this, you've already heard it. But Olga is 32 years old, and I don't particularly like to tell you this, but I think it's necessary so you know some of the hardships she's gone through. She had lost all of her teeth. She lives in Yugoslavia. She had lost all of her teeth because of the poor dental care there. Her husband pastors 10 small churches. Until last year, they did not have a car. Olga works 12 hours a day in a dry cleaning plant. The temperature is never under 98 degrees and usually goes up to about 110 degrees. When Olga came home from work and comes home from work each day, the people from the churches who need counseling or need help come to their house in an evening, sometimes 15 to 17 people an evening. Olga has two children. The Yugoslavian way is to cook dinner for people that come in like that. You must do that, and especially as a pastor's wife. Olga did not have a kitchen. She had a little room. In the little room, There was a little burner. She had one pot to cook the dinner in, a few plates. She had a table and a basin. And she had a little tiny refrigerator that melted the food on the bottom and froze the food on the top so hard that it was almost impossible to thaw. And she did that day after day joyfully in the Lord. Vivian and Hans met Olga and her husband and absolutely were just so blessed by their life of sacrifice and by the brokenness and willingness of their life to live for Jesus. And Vivian called me up one Friday morning. She said, "Kay, we're coming home pretty soon, but before we come home, we were wondering if the Women in Joyful Life Bible Study would like to furnish a kitchen for Olga." And she told me about Olga, and I said, "Well, how much will it cost?" And she said, "It'll cost about $500, and I think we can do it for that." I said, "We'll do it. I know the women will do it." By faith, we sent the check, and of course, the women came through. They painted this room for Olga. They got knocked down shelves, carried them across the border. We couldn't send things from here because by the time you pay customs or duty on them, it's so expensive, nobody could have afforded it. And they bought her dishes and pots and pans and dish towels and hot pads and all kinds of things. Olga only has to, they bought her a little stove. They put in a stainless steel sink. How they did all this for $500, I don't know. And she goes, oh, it even has the garbage place in the middle. she was just absolutely, you couldn't believe it. Well, when we got to the pastor's conference on a Friday night, we walked into the service and all the Yugoslavian people were in front of us and some from Hungary. And I sat down and all of a sudden tears just start pouring down my face. And I guess it happened to most of the group. I intended to have three or four couples go on the trip with us, and we ended up with 73 people going to it was a wonderful tour. I don't care what anybody says, Kathy. Remember she talked about the double tour today and some people's reaction. Kathy was with us too, Kathy and Greg. But I really enjoyed the tour. And after the service that night, I found out that many of our people had said they're just doing the same thing. Seeing these people from the behind the iron curtain that pay such a price to be in the ministry. How many of you in this room, and don't raise your hands, but how many of us would work 10 or 12, it's 12 hours a day, 6 days a week, and come home and cook for 15 or 17 people? If I didn't work at all and I came home and there were 15 or 17 people... I mean, when you have 13 grandkids, it's a lot to feed if you feed them. We usually take all of them out, except for holidays, unless Grandpa gets in the kitchen first and makes such a mess, Grandma has to come in. No, it's not quite that bad. But, I mean, how many of us would be faithful to that? And I saw these other pastors and pastors' wives who are looked on as the offscouring and scum in Yugoslavia. One minister there said that he received some Maranatha music tapes, and he was playing them. They called him at the police department, said, "Come in." He said, "Well, I'm so busy right now." They called him back, and they threatened him. They said, "You come in." He took his tape with him. He just had a fit. No, they had the tape. That was it. And he got in there, and they said, "You have been spreading propaganda. What have I done? You have this music you are giving to your people." He said, "It's nothing but the Bible. It's just the Bible. Listen to it." And they were kind of like, "No, we won't." And he said, "Please listen to it." They took the tape, and while he sat there, they started listening to it. He said, "There was this great ring of men." And he said, "Pretty soon as the song started getting more, they were going kind of like, you know." He said, "Would you like a tape?" "Yeah, yeah. We all want tapes, yeah, yeah." All of them have Maranatha tapes now, these policemen. So see how God is working and the sacrifices these men make. God is blessing. And you know, tonight, I want to talk to us as pastors' wives. It is so easy for us to get spoiled here in the United States. And you know, I find that just being a pastor's wife, it is very, very easy to get spoiled. This doesn't mean I haven't had difficulties or trials or any of these other things. But I find the love that the people give back to you and the sweet things they do for you, and just the way they treat you. I mean, if Chuck ever dies, I don't know if anybody will even recognize me ever again. And so I say, honey, it's because of Jesus and you. But I tease about it because I have my own identity. I'm not, you know, wrapped up in that kind of stuff. But there is something about it. And along with that being spoiled, we can become prideful and get to the place where we expect perks. I cannot stand it. And I'm getting harsh and cross, and I'm trying not to be that way anymore, ever again. I cannot stand it when pastors' wives get to the place, or pastors, that they expect perks from the people. We are servants, aren't we? We should be picking up the trash. I go in our women's restroom. The mirror's dirty. I grab a paper towel and clean it. Chuck picks up cigarette butts or anything he sees. God loves that, and he blesses that. He wants us to have a servant's heart. And don't you ever expect your people to wait on you and to cater to you. We are among them as servants. And I want us to remember that. That is so, so important. There are other pastors' wives who don't become spoiled, but some of the people in the church treat them just the opposite. They treat them with meanness and unkindness, and that pastor's wife often becomes bitter. And tonight, there's a key to neither of those things happening to you, and I want to share it with you. One of the reasons I'm speaking on it, and the essential reason, is because God put it in my heart. But I know some pastors' wives, Calvary pastors' wives, who this very night are walking in bitterness. Relationships with others are not right. They feel they've been wounded, and they refuse to fellowship. They refuse to have any conversations with certain people. They cuddle that bitterness to themselves. I doubt that there's a woman in this room that hasn't been wounded at some time in her heart, in her life. Most of us have been battered and scarred and pushed around a little bit. It's kind of the way of life in the world controlled by kingdom and by Satan, who's the prince of the power of the air. And it's what you do with that bitterness that makes a difference. I know another pastor's wife. I read a letter a few months ago that she'd written to a church that her husband and this woman had left. It was so mean, and so bitter, and so accusing, and so blaming. I sat and cried. I said, oh, God, that poor body up there. Those blessed, blessed people. Even if that church had been 100% wrong, the behavior out of a pastor's wife should never be accusing, blaming, ugliness of spirit. Ever. We are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of our lives should flow love in abundance, rivers of love towards our people. When we got back from our trip to Austria, I had awakened very, very early one morning. And I was crushed by something that had happened. Now, I'm going to tell you something that I've never shared publicly before. And I'm going to ask you to do something about this. God has released me to tell you. But he does not want you to do 1 second speculation about it. And as faithful sisters in the Lord, I'm going to ask you not to. Don't try to figure out what this is. I have a thorn in my life. It is not a physical sickness, and it's not a person, but there is a thorn. And I want you to forget anything except I've told you that it's a thorn. And it was crushing me very badly. I was up about 5:30 one morning, and I just wept before God. And I said, God, please take it away. Just feel like I can't bear it any longer. I can't bear it. Or will you show me the purpose in it? If you want it to remain, show me the purpose. And I walked back into the office and I sat down and I was sitting before him still weeping. And this is what I felt the Spirit of the Lord say to me. Kay, there isn't much in your life right now to break you or to keep you in brokenness. And this thorn keeps you in a place of brokenness, so you're useful to me. Are you willing to have the thorn to keep you in the place of brokenness? My grace is sufficient for thee. And I bowed my heart and I said, yes. Yes. Because God forbid that the thorn would be taken away and haughtiness or pride or these other things would come into my life, and I'd not be useful anymore. It's a very painful thorn, but I accept it as from Him because of what it does in my life. Tonight I want to talk to you about the road less taken, and it's the road of brokenness. I want you to write these scriptures down. I probably will not have you turn to them. I may. I don't think I will. But I want you to read them later all by yourself in your room here. When you go home, go back over your notes. Psalm 51:17 and Psalm 34:18. They speak about a broken spirit and a broken heart. And 1 John 1:3-9. 1 John 1, verses 3 to 9. The road of brokenness is often called the Calvary Road. In fact, there's a book by a man named Roy Hessian called The Calvary Road, and I think every one of us should read it and read it and reread it. I got mine out again and started reading some more about brokenness. Out of God's revelation to me about the thorn in the flesh, in about the next hour after that, I was praying about this conference. And I said, Lord, what do you want me to share with the women? And He said, share about brokenness. Share about brokenness. And as I said, it is the hardest message I have ever tried to put together. Not because I know so little about it, but because I know so much about it and I have yet so much to learn about it. And through brokenness, God has done so much in my life that could not have been done any other way. I'm going to give you a definition of brokenness that might seem obscure to you as I read it. But as I finish, I think you'll discover my point. It may not set in for days. I have listened to speakers sometimes and I thought, what are they saying? And I got home. Joy Dawson spoke on the fear of the Lord one time and I thought I absorbed it. And I did to some degree, but you know, for months afterwards, God just revealed more and more and more in her message about the fear of the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing. When you go home, you don't have to get every thought tonight. In fact, if you remember one thought, I'm pleased, and it's kind of a miracle. But I'm going to talk about brokenness and a definition. Now listen to this. Don't write it down. I'll give it again. Brokenness is living in the bright light of truth about myself as I am before God. I'll give it to you again. Brokenness is living in the bright light of truth about myself as I am before God. Now, put your pins away for a minute. Do you remember what you were like when you first came to Jesus? I needed a Savior so badly. Is there anybody here that didn't need a Savior? Remember how it was? I was broken and crushed before Him. Now, I didn't have days of leading up to this as far as, oh, my sin is getting to me. It wasn't that sort of thing. I just was at a summer camp. I was sitting on a rock. I was very, very far away from God. I was 20 years old and just about as far as I could be. And people were singing and there were Christians all around me. And all I can tell you is that I knew there was a God. I knew there was a God, and I was so sorry I was a sinner. And I began to cry, and that's the night. I accepted the Lord when I was a little tiny girl, 4 or 5 years old, but because of getting so far away from Him, I did not feel like I was born again. In fact, I had not believed in God for a long time. That night when I came back to Him, I can still remember the brokenness that occurred as I saw my sins in the holiness of the light of God. When we were in Austria, we had a meeting one afternoon where the women of the East met the women of the West. Now, women of Yugoslavia knew they were going to meet Western women, and they were terrified of us because all they had seen of American women in their areas that they'd really seen very many of were on Dallas and Falcon Crest. And I said, I don't know whether we disappointed them or cheered them. I really know. They were happy. They said they had never seen such love poured out in all their lives. Jesus did what politics could never do. Jesus brought East and West together, and we hugged. Yugoslavians don't really hug. They kiss on one cheek and then the other. But we just threw our arms around him, and we just kind of wrapped him in love. And they responded. It was a precious, precious moment. There was a beautiful, beautiful girl there, about 20 years old. She was a dentist's wife. Her name was Melinda. And at the end of the time of the meeting of the women together, Vivian Sandstrom asked one of the Yugoslavian pastor's wives to pray, and then she asked me to pray. As soon as I finished praying, this girl ran out of the room, and Chuck was standing outside, and she ran by him, and she stopped, and he said, "Are you all right?" And she just tears just gushed. And he put his hand on her shoulder, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon you." And she went like this, and she tried to talk and couldn't, and she ran on down the path. That afternoon, we had a service towards evening, and we went back into this little city of Millstadt. When we got there, Hans Sandstrom came to Chuck and came to me and said, "Melinda needs help, and she needs prayer. Will you come right away?" We went to the basement of this building, and Melinda was there, and Hans said, "Melinda, somebody please open that door. Have mercy on me. I am just, it's awfully hot up here with the lights and all." He said, "Melinda, now just tell me what is going on." She said, "I cannot tell you, but when that first pastor's wife prayed and then that second pastor's wife prayed, she said, something happened to me. I felt something come all over me, and for the first time in my life, I was sorry for my sins." She had tears gushing down her face. She said, "I have never been sorry. Raised under communism, you're not very sorry for your sins, unless it's a sin to the state or something." And, that's so much better. Thank you. Doesn't that feel good? Whew. And she said, I was so sorry for my sins. And I saw the brokenness. She could hardly speak. She could hardly stand there. And it was beautiful to see. And I thought, that's the way God wants us to be. Do we need a Savior any less tonight than we did the night or the day that we found Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do we? Do we?
No.
No. Do we need to be any more broken? Do we need to be any less broken before Him tonight? Do we need to have any less sorrow for our sins tonight than we did then? No. We're not sorry for the same sins, but we're sorry for the unforgiven sins that we bear in our hearts that just pile up day after day after day because we are not broken before Him or honest about ourselves in the light of God and the light of the holiness of God. Brokenness is living in the bright light of truth about myself as I am before God. I am just a sinner saved by grace. I will never be anything less than a sinner saved by grace. I will always need a Savior, and I will always need to be as broken as I was the night that I came before Him and confessed my sins. And the way you were that day, that night, is the way God wants you to be through your whole life walking with Him. Brokenness is walking in the light that reveals any sin in your life and acknowledging and in the acknowledgement and in acknowledging that sin before God needs to be repented of. And repenting is not just being sorry for your sin. It is a change of mind. It encompasses a change of mind and a change of behavior. In this room tonight, there are women who have come to this retreat filled with anger towards their husbands, anger towards somebody in your church, furious with your children, furious with your lifestyle, hate to be a pastor's wife, disgusted with the congregation, all kinds of things. And we try to hide them, and we try to be nice on the outside, and inside there's this darkness that is working in our lives that is not walking in brokenness at all. Our fellowship with God is dependent on this brokenness. Our fellowship with God is dependent on this brokenness. And so is our fellowship with others. If we say we have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, we lie. We do not the truth. And we don't have fellowship with Him, and we don't have fellowship with others. Some people think they can have everything right between God and them, but not with others. Not true. There's a vertical relationship, and there's a horizontal relationship. I was talking to a lady that was filled with wrath towards someone, just filled with wrath. And I said, oh, you've got to take that to the cross. You can't hug that to yourself. She said, I have talked to the Lord about it. It's straightened out between God and me, and that's all I care about. Couldn't get through her. Hard. Tough. No light on her path. She walked in darkness. Didn't know where she was going. She was a Christian. Blind and unbroken and miserable. Sin makes us miserable. Sin doesn't make us happy. It makes us miserable. If we are not broken, our fellowship with our husband's not going to be right. Our fellowship with our children will not be right. Our fellowship with God and with others is dependent on brokenness. That beautiful word in Greek, koinonia. And that's the way you're supposed to say it. And I'll just say it anyway from now on out. But it's supposed to be like koinonia. And we say it all other kinds of ways. It means deep, intimate communion, sharing heart to heart. Do you like to share heart to heart with God? I do. I had the sweetest earthly father possible. And Daddy and I used to have talks. And we had heart to heart talks. And you know, the only hard times we didn't have those talks was when I was a sassy little monster. And Daddy used to say to me, honey, I'm not going to be talking to you until you talk to Daddy again with love. It broke fellowship when I misbehaved. You know, my mother could yell at me, she could spank me, she could carry on, she could do anything. And it sort of toughened me. But Daddy breaking fellowship with me, I could not bear. It was so painful. And I feel that way about my Heavenly Father. And it grieves me to have broken fellowship with anybody. It hurts me inside. I don't want it. And I know you don't. You really don't. If you're broken, you don't. Some people that think being out of fellowship with God is not very important. But think of how being out of fellowship with your husband affects you. I can't stand it. Can you stand to be, I feel it if Chuck's at the office or if he's in Korea. Now, fortunately, when he went to Korea and Indonesia, we were in good fellowship. In fact, we just have a precious habit. We both try to walk in brokenness, and we do to the extent that we're obedient to God and yielded to Him. And when he leaves me darling notes, and I leave him notes. Our sweet name for each other. Mine is KZ, and his is Zoom Zoom. I call him. Isn't that just the most romantic name you ever heard? He got the name of Zoom Zoom because he goes hither, thither, and yon. Sandy and Greg do. I mean, now Mike and Greg do too. So they have Zoom Zoom husbands. But it's dear Zoom Zoom, and we have a lot of fun with it. But I don't like to leave the house without a note that says I love you and I care about you. Now, we didn't used to do this. We didn't. I was always kind of the Well, I don't want to tell you any of that. It's past. It's over. But God has worked in both of our lives, and there is just that sweet koinonia fellowship between us, and that wanting to reach out and cuddle and hold and in love through notes or whatever. And I just praise God for that. Take hope, some of you. But do you know, it didn't come through criticism, and it didn't come through carping, and it didn't come through making demands. Do you know how that came? Through brokenness. It came through brokenness. If you want the deepest, most intimate, loving fellowship with your husband, it will come only through brokenness. It doesn't come through telling him what a rotten sermon he preached and spiffing him upon it. It doesn't work that way. Or what a negligent, careless husband he is. It comes through the brokenness that reaches out and says, honey, I care about you. I love you. Remember that. I can't stand to be out of fellowship with Chuck. I want it to be right away. Remember how wrenching it was when you were in elementary school and you and your best friend had a fight? Ooh. I mean, I go to school and I just feel like, oh, we used to tell all these secrets and you know, the guys we liked and all that kind of stuff. And nobody knew, and she wouldn't tell a soul. She was just the bestest friend you could have. And one day she didn't like the way my hair was, and I didn't like it because she told me. And you know how it goes from there and there and there and there. And I stuck my nose in the air, and she stuck hers in the air, and that was that. Oh, I couldn't wait to make it right. I got so lonely for her. I had other friends, but she was my best friend. I couldn't stand it. How can you stand tonight to be out of fellowship with God? It's an awful thing. It's an awful, awful thing. Don't ever take it lightly. Lack of brokenness in your life keeps you out of fellowship with God. And you know why? Because you know what breaks fellowship? One little three-letter word that has an I in the middle of it. S-I-N. It's the I. It's the sin from the I that breaks fellowship with God and with others. Broken fellowship with others is not always our fault. Sometimes other people do things and we try to make it right, and they won't. Don't ever let broken fellowship be your fault. If they don't want to reconcile, you can't control that. But you send the sweetness. I remember when Ahithophel turned on David. And David said, we were good friends. We took counsel together. It grieved his heart. And he said, but when he was sick, I prayed for him. I loved him. I cared about him. And you be that way in your church, no matter, and with your friends and your relationships. In our relationship with God, it is always, we are the ones who always are the ones to break fellowship. God does not break fellowship with us. We break it through our sin. And light and darkness cannot fellowship together. Along with loss of fellowship comes loss of power, loss of joy. Remember David lost the joy when he sinned with Bathsheba? And he said, oh, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. We lose our joy. We lose the light on our path. I can tell in the body when people are walking wrong, and I know many of you can, as pastor's wife, then you need to develop a sensitivity in your walk with God so you can tell. And I know others of you here can. But there's something. They start walking a little bit in a crazy path. They could have been that one that you just could get together with and share in the word, and they just have wisdom from the Lord, and there'd be such close fellowship. And all of a sudden you're with them one day and they say some off the wall thing, and you look at them and you go, something's gone wrong in their life, in her life. And then just a little bit more and you see that they're out of fellowship, and you know there's sin in their life. Now you don't go around accusing people of sin in their life. Because if you're wrong, it could be a horrible thing, and you could have to, I mean, you'd be out of brokenness for one thing, and that would be a very bad thing. But we also have a loss of the fruit of the Spirit working through our lives. Because as much as we try to claim it through our lives, sin blocks the fruit of the Spirit. Because you see, sin in your life is really self in control. When the Holy Spirit is in control, He flows through your life. When self is in control, we block the Holy Spirit. And sin is self in control in your life. I remember this summer we were at Bass Lake and we had quite a few of the grandchildren with us. And I don't know what all was wrong, but I remember one day going in the bedroom, an upstairs bedroom. We had a beautiful home that somebody loaned us right on the lake. Everything your heart could desire as far as a lovely place to spend a vacation. But I was so tense and afraid the children were going to break the antiques. And I was obnoxious. I truly was obnoxious. And I began to go, don't do this, don't touch that. And my whole family was kind of, oh, Mom, you know, one of those. And I'd go upstairs and I'd say, oh, Lord, help me. I don't want to be like this. Please, work in me. What is the matter with me? And I'd walk through the room and I'd just, you know, I'd go back downstairs and I'd see something and start in again. And I thought, I am so nervous, I am so anxious, I'm just so this. I decided to write a book called The Martha Syndrome. I was so nervous and so tense and jittery and all these things. And so one day, I just hit the end of my rope. I mean, that was it. I walked in the bedroom and I said, God, You have given me the Holy Spirit. Why isn't He working through my life? Why isn't love, joy, peace, long suffering flowing through my life with all that? What is the matter with me? And I wanted Him to say, bless you, darling. You're just a grandmother and it's just, you know, it's perfectly all right. You poor thing, I know you're high strung and tightly wired and, you know, and all this kind of stuff. You know what He spoke to my heart? There's sin in your life. And I'm sin of anger, impatience. He went down the list just gently, Holy Spirit, gently, to my heart. I just stood there and said, oh, Father, I am so sorry. And I named the things back. I agreed with God about my sin. How in the world could I have joy flowing through my life when I was angry because everybody wasn't perfect around me? And, you know, and once this was cleansed and cleared out, the channel was open and I changed. And there was a sweetness, wasn't there? Sherry is here as my witness. But I felt the sweetness and I'd feel myself start to tense up again. Now, we can blame it on anything. I can't blame it on PMS anymore, but some of you probably can. But whatever, I could blame it on the change of life. I hear you get nutsy in it, you know. And it wasn't that. It was sin in my life. And there's no pill for sin, you know. Estrogen doesn't work on sin, does it? I want to tell you tonight, to restore the fellowship with God, you first of all walk in the light, in truth before Him, and when He says there is sin in your life, you say, yes, Lord, I agree with You. I confess it before You, call it by name as He's shown it to you. If He hasn't named it before you, say, Lord, show me exactly what that sin is. Confess, repent. Go to 1 John 1:9, which promises if we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You praise Him for that cleansing and you go on your way. Fellowship is restored and you are walking in brokenness. Walking in the light continually is possible to every Christian in this room tonight. We do not have to have broken fellowship. He has provided a way for us to have continual fellowship with Him. But the way He has provided is through brokenness. Through brokenness. And I praise Him tonight that it is possible. If we walk in the light continually. You see, this light that we walk in on the Calvary Road reveals our sins. The darkness we walk in when we cuddle the sins to ourselves hides. Darkness hides. Some Christians are flashlight Christians. Instead of walking in brokenness, they walk around with a flashlight. Okay, Lord, show me one sin, you know, but don't show me these because I'll take care of this one, but I don't want to see the rest of them. Flashlight Christians. The first effect of sin in our lives is to make us hide what we really are. Now, when I look at you, I want to talk to the real you. I don't want to talk to a mask. I don't want to talk to a pretender. And I don't want to talk to an image of who you want me to think you are. I want to know you. And if there is sin in your life, I will never know you. If there's brokenness in your life, the minute I'm with you, it's like that. Don't you know that when you meet a Christian and you're put off and you're going, oh, what is this? There's something there. But you meet one who's walking in the light and they're transparent and there's just this joy of the Lord in them and you're just like, come to me, I love you. You're one of God's choice Christians, you know. And there's that instant fellowship because they walk in brokenness. They're not all worried about whether you're going to think they talk right or act spiritual and they don't tell you they prayed 12 times in a day when they only prayed once or something. You know, they aren't super saints. They're just natural. They're who they are. And what a joy it is to be with them. We all love that kind of Christian. Chuck's that kind of Christian. He is so natural it scares me to death sometimes. I mean, he's just Chuck. Whether he has a hole in his necktie or not, he's just Chuck. And I love it. But the first effect of sin in the believer's life is hiding. And that hiding shows up. It does. I have been before a congregation like this many times, and you'll look around and you'll see blackness on a person's face or grayness, and you just know it happens. You'll know that there's something wrong, or their judgment, or their something goes haywire with their judgment. Sin causes us to be unreal, phony, and pretending. But the moment we're aware of sin in our life and we make it right, fellowship is restored. Remember that. This process of walking in the light of truth about ourselves at any given moment is called what? Come on. What's it called?
Brokenness.
Brokenness is obedience to the light. Brokenness is costly. It hurts to have self put to death. Self was put to death on the cross. I'm having a hard time leaving out all this. I wanted to talk to you about the self-life and how when Jesus died, your self was crucified with him when you accept him. Oh, it's just I want to go on and on, but I can't. I want to be a little more succinct. So you read Romans 6 and Romans 8 when you get home, will you? And catch up on the self-life. Some of you in The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Lee is one of the best books. This death to self I know of. Do not get subsequent books by Witness Lee, but stick to The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. It opened my eyes so widely to death to self and how the co-crucifixion. Christ, as Christ was crucified, I was crucified to this self. This self doesn't have any more power over me anymore. Christ destroyed that power. And I'm to reckon myself dead indeed unto sin. He not only delivered me from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin over me. And I can walk in brokenness. I am not a slave of sin anymore. And that's another whole message. Okay. What are some of the evidences of brokenness? One of the evidences of lack of brokenness is no joy. In fact, I'm going to read you quickly a list. Don't try to write these down. Write any of them that you just think you'd like to think about a little bit more. Or you may be in yourself, it's a problem or whatever. Okay, some evidences of lack of brokenness, and they are called self-sins. Self-centeredness, caring about pleasing myself more than God. And we are living in a self-centered United States. And it's brought us into chaos and a horrible, horrible mess. And nobody knows how to clean it up on this earth. Only the power of God coming and taking us home and then judging the world will ever clean up this world as it is right now. Self, being hard, unyielding in attitudes to others. Oh, if you're here tonight and there is that shell around you towards anybody, I beg you, I beseech you before the Lord Jesus Christ, let that brokenness work in your life tonight through acknowledgement of that sin and confession, repentance, and cleansing. Self-justifying, wanting your own way, insisting on your own rights, stands up for your own rights, fights with anybody that tries to take your rights away from you, doesn't care about making things right, hugs bitterness, anger, hurts, unforgiveness, seeks its own glory. God forbid that we would seek our own glory as minister's wife. If another minister comes in and she sings better than you or she speaks better than you, let her have that place in your church. I played the piano for 25 years at Calvary, and I used to say, we were only there 21. That was a miracle, wasn't it? We've only been there almost 22, and I quit about 5 years ago. But I played the piano up until about 5 years ago. But I used to say to Chuck, oh, Chuck, when somebody else comes in and is better than I am, please, I want to, you know, let them play. And from time to time, people would come in that could play much better than I, and I'd move over, and then when they'd move away, I'd have to go back. And I loved it. I loved playing the piano. But I didn't love it to the point of insisting. And I know pianists in churches who are so offended if someone comes in. Have you ever had one that played with, you know, just da-da-da-da-da, and somebody came in that just did all this, you know? And boy, that one that did like this was just livid. If you put the other one in her place, have you ever had that? And you walked in brokenness? Of course you did. Of course you do. Okay. Signs of not being broken, irritableness. Now, this is not if it's a physical cause. I do know that these things can be physical, but just, you know, that kind of thing. Envious. Oh, I get nailed by these things just as much as anybody else. Resentful, critical, worried, jealous, anxious. Our greatest example of brokenness was the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he was reviled not again. The fruit of the Spirit flowing through your life is the antithesis of this kind of unbroken person. The choice is yours in this. The measure of your brokenness, I love this, you're going to want to write this down, trust me. This is a pearl. The measure of your brokenness is equal to the time you become aware of sin and you confess, repent, and ask for cleansing. It's the formula. You want it again? Okay. The measure of your brokenness, this is also the measure of your spiritual maturity. The measure of your brokenness is equal to the time it takes you to make things right. I'm going to say it like that, it's a little easier. When you have consciousness of sin in your life. Now, sometimes we're conscious of a sin. We go to church on Sunday morning and we're just so happy and there's such joy in our hearts. And our husband decides to use us for a bad example in the sermon. Mine doesn't, but maybe yours does. And you sit there and you see, then you know, and you say to yourself, oh, good night, this whole congregation's going to think I'm like that. And I don't have equal time. And your pride, you know, and your pride gets in there. And you're going to straighten things out the best way you can. And so you wait till you get home or you wait till you're in the car going to lunch or whatever. And you set him straight. No unbrokenness. Pride. I don't want to be thought badly of. Well, of course we don't. Self doesn't. Self wants to be admired and pampered and cherished and thought of as beautiful and wonderful and marvelous and all this kind of thing. To sit there sometimes and have him use you as an example can be very painful, very difficult. But if it gets the point across, give the glory to Jesus. Does it really matter? It's only when we esteem ourselves as some pumpkins that it really bothers us. And we want everybody else to think the same about us. Is that true? You know, Isn't she marvelous and wonderful and all that? But when we're willing to be known as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're broken and we're willing to be broken, we're not going to care about that. We're not going to stand up for our own rights. The time it takes for you to realize that taking him on and criticizing him and being so proud that you couldn't let him get by with that shows the measure of your brokenness. Now, sometimes there are women who go into a silent pout for days, and he has no idea what's the matter with her. And there's some that takes 24 hours, and there's some that it takes a half hour, and there's some that say, I wish you hadn't used me this morning. I don't like that. It just really fries me. And then the Spirit of the Lord, they're walking in the light, and the Spirit of the Lord goes, that doesn't please my heart. Not walking in brokenness. And you turn to him and you say, honey, I shouldn't have said that. You leave it up to the Lord to take care of it. I found that the Lord always defends and protects us. He is our defender and protector. He's not, your reputation's not going to be destroyed by that in just one Sunday. Believe me, it takes more than one Sunday. I have a friend who said that she became very angry with something someone in her family had said, and she stewed and she fretted about it, and she went back to her room, and she realized, she looked at her watch, and she thought, that's a half hour ago, and she said, J.D., you're just not broken. And she's a woman that walks in brokenness, and she went in right then and made it right. The conviction was there, and she realized. And remember, that measure of your brokenness is equal to that. Watch it in your life. Let the Holy Spirit nudge you if you're not walking in that place. Our degree of brokenness varies. There are times when we, like right now, I feel the most broken. I mean, anything. You know, that's a terrible attitude, by the way. Don't welcome it and say, oh, I'm ready, because take heed lest you fall. But sometimes we do walk in more brokenness, and other times there's just something that we just don't want to give in. Now, none of you have ever had an argument with your husband where he was dead wrong, have you? And you were right. And you were right down to the line. And you know what I'm talking about? Shake your head if you do. Yeah, you know what I know you all know. And if you're broken, you will. But, I mean, it is so hard, isn't it? To let it go. Just let it go. And you want him to say those words so badly, those three words, I was wrong. And he's not about to say them. And it is so hard. Brokenness in you will say something like, I may be wrong. It's okay. It doesn't matter. And it's not that, it's all right. It's okay. You know, we have ways, don't we, of getting our message across. It isn't like that. It is that, it's okay, honey. And you know, the day that I learned to say I was wrong was one of the most releasing days of my entire life. God does not bring us to brokenness to crush us and make us miserable. He brings us to brokenness to release us. Oh, it's a wonderful release. Have you ever said I was wrong and everything felt better? There's something about those words just being released from your mouth that just, all of a sudden, it melts that mountain to a molehill, down to nothing. It's not that important. Learn to say it. Women, it's harder for a man. They've got a big ego there at stake, and I mean, men just don't say that easily. I heard one time that it's up to the more spiritually mature to make things right first. To give you a good reason to make things right. And then you wouldn't be mature at all if afterwards you went, nah, 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 nah. Marks of brokenness. Marks of brokenness. First of all, when you realize that you have sinned, immediately you want to make it right. You want to make it right. There is nothing within you that wants to hold on to that sin. Secondly, there's a lack of defensiveness. Now, this is hard. Even if you're misjudged, you leave it to God to defend you. That's hard. I told you, it costs. You let God take care of your reputation. What did Kathy say today? What was it, Kathy? Take care of your character and God will take care of your reputation. And He will. If you walk in brokenness, God will defend you. You will be misjudged by others. I mean, you cannot walk as a pastor's wife and not have somebody someplace along the line misjudge you, even if you're practically perfect. I know some pastors' wives that are the dearest, sweetest, most non-offensive, loving people in this entire world. And even they have been misjudged. It's just par for the course. It just happens. And when it happens to you, walk in brokenness. Just walk in brokenness. Let God take care of your reputation. Don't make excuses for yourself when there's sin in your life. The broken person doesn't make excuses because God does not cleanse excuses. God doesn't cleanse excuses. He cleanses sin. Name it before Him. Lord, I failed here. I was critical. I was bitter. I was dishonest. I was unfair. Whatever. If you walk contrary to 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, love is patient and kind and long-suffering. It's not envious and it's not proud and it's not boastful and it's those things. If you walk contrary there, see, walking in 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 is brokenness. You cannot walk in that without brokenness. It is the Spirit of Christ walking through you, really, coming forth through you. It's a beautiful picture of brokenness. And we can't. None of us maintains that every day. I'm not talking about sinless perfection tonight. As long as I am in this body, I will sin. But I can walk in brokenness, walk in the light, which is the conviction of sin, which brings the conviction of sin, and I can make it right immediately and keep that fellowship with the Father and keep things right between the Father and between me and make that sin right before God. Let Him cleanse me from it. If you walk contrary to 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, you need cleansing. Read that after you go home. Memorize it. Every pastor's wife should know 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 by memory. Okay, methods of breaking if we are not willing to be broken. And I'm almost through, so don't tune out yet. You're precious. You're very responsive. And I just feel the love and the preciousness. I look out and I just feel a drawing out of you, and it's a joy to me. Methods of brokenness. First of all, think about this. What does Romans 8:29 say? That we were predestinated to be what? Conformed to the image of Christ. To be Christ-like. That's really what brokenness brings in our life. Christ-likeness. And God will use any method it takes to break you. Whether you're broken by His methods depends upon your choices. Okay, first method of breaking is through trials. Now, the trial may not have anything to do with something you've done. We're studying the first chapter of James, and it says, Beloved brethren, when you fall into trials, and that word fall in there means just like the man that was journeying from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. Into your life, and He has a divine purpose in it. Now that trial, if you count it all joy, and if you learn the lessons that the Lord wants you to learn through the trial, you will grow and you will be broken in areas by the trial. I have never gone through a trial yet that I haven't learned something about God and about myself. Quite often, it's just my reaction to the trial if somebody else does something. Like a man called the church one Saturday morning and was threatening to kill Chuck. And I was so filled with rage and anger and fear and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, no brokenness. I mean, it was everything but brokenness. And I think you're saying, well, I don't blame her. But that isn't what God said to me. Do you think God wanted me to go around saying, where is he? Where is he? Watching every car and you know, being afraid and calling the church and carrying on. No. Is Chuck in God's hands? Yes. I didn't have to walk in anxiety and fury and all that. And I remember saying, God, you know how much I love him. You know how much I need him. You know more about him than I do and about the whole situation. You know how much Calvary needs him. But I know he's in your hands. And you can restrain the hand of the man that's bringing evil against him. And I trust my precious Chuck to you. And I went on and cleaned house. And that's what God wants. He wants brokenness, not because Kay did it, but he wants it because that's what the Lord wants in our trials. And I'll tell you, when you are a pastor's wife, you are brought into some of the craziest trials. Have you ever stood in the middle of a trial and thought, how did I get into this? You know, what am I doing here? Where's the doorway out? And the Lord says, you stay there till you learn the lesson. And you do. And through it, we're broken. Our attitude in our trials will result in brokenness or bitterness. Our attitude in our trials will result in brokenness or bitterness. Secondly, oh, and I've gone through this so much, through our failures. I went to a party, a luncheon one time. Oh, this is awful. I'm still embarrassed to tell it, but it keeps me in brokenness in this area. It keeps me honest, I'll tell you. I am basically, you know, there's no good thing in our flesh, but I'm basically an honest person. Does that make sense? I'm really obnoxious in the flesh, to tell you the truth, because there's no good thing in my flesh, and I know it. And the older the longer I walk with the Lord and the older I grow, the more I know it. I mean, there is nothing good in my flesh. The Bible told me that a long time ago. But it's funny how you think you're kind of nice here, but you're pretty bad there. That there's no good thing. Trust me, there's no good thing. The Bible says it, and it's true. I went to this luncheon, and I don't even know why I did this. I must have needed sympathy. No, there are no excuses, because that wouldn't have been cleansed, would it? But they were talking about low blood sugar, and I was feeling really, really punk. Now, I had blacked out 2 times, and I had diagnosed myself as having low blood sugar. Never been diagnosed by a doctor. And these women, I sat at a table. I was set up, I'll tell you. The enemy set me up. The devil did it. Blame it on the devil. And I was sitting there at the table, and this one woman said to the other, Joan, how's your blood sugar now? How are you doing? She said, oh, I am so tired all the time. And I'm going, yeah, me too. And she was going, da-da-da-da-da. And the next lady said, yes, I have that. And the doctor told me to do that. And the next lady, she had it too. And the fourth one knew something else about it. And I said, I have it too. And they said, oh, did you go to the doctor? And it would have been so easy to say, no, I didn't. And instead I said, yes. I didn't want to be, I mean, you know, my reputation was at stake. I wanted to be as bad off as they were. And I got in the car to go home. Well, I don't even remember the rest of the afternoon. I got in the car to go home, and I'm talking to myself, and I'm, oh, Lord, what did I do? And they all go to Calvary. Yeah, Lord, what am I going to do? And Chuck came in the house, and the tears poured down my face. They said, honey, what happened at the luncheon? Didn't you have a good time? And I said, I lied. I lied. I said, what did you lie about? They said, I told him I had low blood sugar. And he said, well, I thought you did too. And I said, I knew you thought I did. But I said, honey, I told him, the doctor, He said, you've not gone to the doctor about it. I lied. That's what it was all about. Well, he was shocked. I'm not, you know, and I said, how am I going to make it right? He said, you know how you have to make it right. I said, I know. I had to call every one of those women. Now, the Lord required it of me. Chuck didn't say I had to. He let me choose. But the Lord required it of me. I had to call every woman. They laughed their heads off. They thought it was the funniest thing. It wasn't funny to the Lord, and it wasn't funny to me. And I'll tell you, it was the best tongue tamer I had ever had. Boy, when those words come and those thoughts come, and you just want to say, well, me too. I remember that it was through a failure. If we are not broken in other ways, we are broken through failures before Him. When we moved down to Costa Mesa, Chuck looked very strong and stalwart on the outside, but he was a broken man on the inside. 17 years in the ministry, and he'd given it his best. He had preached his best sermons, and he had been as winsome and darling as could be, and moved back to a church of about 25 people, 37, 38 years old. It was a broken man, but Calvary Chapel could never come into being by any other means but a broken man, a broken pastor. God wants us to walk in brokenness. Another way is through chastening. Oh, I hate chastening. Remember David when he sinned and he wouldn't acknowledge his sin and he went on and he pretended and he had Uriah murdered? He got by with it. There's a scripture in the Bible where God said, you think that I am such a one as you because I keep silent. In other words, God is saying, because I don't let lightning come down from you on heaven when you sin, from heaven on you when you sin. You think I don't see your sin, but He does. And he said, the Bible says, the ways of a man are before the Lord, and he ponders all his goings. There's not a thing we do that God doesn't know. He's aware of it. The eyes of the Lord go to and forth through all of the earth. He's watching. Now, he's not watching to just catch you and then rain fire on you or something. He's watching you because he loves you. And he wants to bring out of your life what's best for you. And one of his ways of dealing with unbroken daughters of his is through chastening. Through David, it took the loss of his baby. And it was through that he wrote Psalm 51, which is a sobbing chapter. You can hardly read it without tears coming to your eyes. Oh, cleanse me, Lord. I am so sorry. Against you and you only have I sinned. I've done this awful thing in your sight. Oh, create in me a clean heart. He just pleads with God. That's the cry of a broken-hearted man who has been severely chastened by God. And if we are not willing to be broken, God will use some of these things. He uses also thorns, as I told you in the beginning. In my life, He keeps me in a place of brokenness through the thorn in my life. Thinking one time about Cheryl, when she was about 5 years old, I was sort of trying to begin the teaching of the principle of brokenness in her life of just a little tiny touch. You can't just say, be broken, child, and expect him to go, yes, mommy, you know. But she came storming in the house one day and she said, I don't like Julie. And she wanted me to say, I don't like Julie either, but I like Julie. And besides that, I wanted to walk in brokenness, and I wanted to set a good example. And she didn't get the reaction she wanted. She said, well, Blair and Tina don't like Julie either. And I still didn't say I don't like Julie. I was trying to think of what the Lord wanted me to say to her, and so I said, honey, what do you think Jesus thinks of Julie? And she said, he thinks she's a Catholic. Just isn't that funny how we like to hide our sins and cover them? She didn't want to admit that dislike for Julie didn't please the heart of the Lord, so she made Julie an ogre. Do we do that sometimes? I think sometimes we do. We make the other person out a monster so we feel better about ourselves. It's an easy thing to do. In brokenness, we don't do that. And sometimes God gives us thorns in the flesh to keep us in that place of brokenness. Last of all, results of brokenness. First of all, there's revival. If your spiritual passion is not there, if your heart doesn't long after God as the heart after the water brook, as Sandy was talking about, it's the most important thing in the heart, is that there is spiritual passion in your life. Oh, can you say as Psalm 42, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so my soul pants after you, O Lord. I am so thirsty for the Lord. There is that thirst. And when that thirst starts to slack off, I know there's something wrong in my life. I need that renewal and that revival. I want to thirst after him constantly. Blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you want great blessings in your life, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Brokenness brings a thirst after God. There is a revitalizing that takes place in your life. You cannot be broken before God and have that fellowship with him without wanting more and more and more of God. You want to know him better. People will look at me and they say, okay, you're 60 years old. I expect that out of an old lady. But you know, I started this way back. I have loved God, and when I didn't feel I loved God, when there was sin in my life, and I walked in sin, the agony and misery and rottenness of it drove me to cleansing and repentance and revitalized me and started me again on this path with a thirst, unquenchable thirst. Tonight I thirst after him. I can't read enough about the Lord. I can't fellowship with him enough. I cannot worship him enough. I thought tonight, oh, I don't want to speak. I just want to sing to him. Did you feel that? You didn't want to hear me, huh? But I know how you felt. It is so wonderful. You have a chance in the afterglow to do this. Oh, to worship him and sing and praise him. Praise to him. Brokenness brings revival in our life. If you came to this retreat dry and dull and dead, and you're just plodding up the path with leaden boots, get those leaden boots of sin out of your life. It is sin in your life that keeps you from brokenness, that keeps you from walking the way you ought to walk, and keeps you from loving God as you ought to love him, and desiring him as you ought to desire him. Brokenness keeps fellowship in repair. It makes us vessels of honor. Remember, Timothy said, oh, in the house, there are vessels of honor and dishonor. If a man purges himself, if he repents and asks for God for cleansing, if he confesses these sins, he is made a vessel of honor, consecrated to God, fit for the master's use, prepared for every good work. You, as pastor's wife, will never, never, never complete, fulfill, or do the ministry that God calls you to do unless you are broken. Our retreat speaker for October and November is going to the Bible school up here, and I met her this afternoon, and I talked to her for just a few brief moments about brokenness, and she told me this story, and I may not have it quite right, but this is the general idea. It was about Ann Kimmel. And you who have read Ann Kimmel's books know how delightful she is and how precious. And she said that in one of Ann's books, she told about how much she wanted a baby. She could not have one herself. And so they were going to adopt a baby. And she was so excited. She brought the crib and everything, all the layout and everything the baby needed. And they were going to get the baby and found out that the lady decided to keep her. She wasn't going to give her up. And they went back home, and the husband knelt by the crib. And he said, Lord, if you want to break us more through this, we're willing. I don't know how many of you could do that tonight. It's a beautiful example of brokenness and wanting more brokenness to be more usable. I closed tonight thinking about the alabaster box. had that wonderful fragrance inside. Looked okay on the outside. Sure, it was beautiful. But the box couldn't minister at all. Didn't matter how beautiful it was, how wonderful it was, how smooth it was to the touch, what the quality of the alabaster was. All that really mattered was the contents. And until the box was broken, the contents could not be poured out and nobody could ever be blessed by it. But once it was broken, it anointed Jesus Christ with love. And the whole house and everybody that was in it was blessed by the fragrance of the ointment within the box. Jesus is the ointment within us. And unless there is that deep brokenness in your life, that wanting to walk in continual fellowship with God through immediate acknowledgement of sin, confession, repentance, and cleansing, the ointment's not going to flow out of your life to bless your people, to bless your husband, to bless the ministry. And it's hard. It's hard to be broken. Crushing doesn't feel good. But, oh, beloved sisters, what beautiful, beautiful, precious stones there will be in heaven that will stand the test of fire because you were willing.